Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Hello. Or good evening. Yeah. As you can probably tell, I'm not Steve. Though we look just the same. Yeah. No, surprisingly, I'm not Steve. Steve's away. I'm not as good looking as Steve either, but you know, don't tell him I said that. But my name is Theo Warner. And I've been at Branches since I was in like 6th to 8th grade for like 3 years, and ever since. Thank you. And you guys really are just such a blessing. Like everyone before I came up here is just so nice and just comforting me and letting me know that God's got it and that it's gonna be okay. And it's been really nice. Before I get in, I don't hope you guys don't mind, but I'd like to pray. So if you bow your heads, dear Lord, thank you for all that you've done in our lives. You are truly amazing and wonderful, God. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak in front of all these wonderful people here tonight. And I pray that you use my words. I pray that you use your words to speak through me and use me as a vessel for your greatness. Thank you, God. Let me just pray, amen. Almost had a slip up there. So I'm 19 years old, and for the longest time in my life, I've really wanted to be a veterinarian, and that didn't really work out. But for 4 years in high school, I had this pathway that was destined for me to go into, after high school, into the veterinary work field. And I studied hard, and I knew so much that I was ready. You know what? Let's take a shadowing opportunity. So I take a shadowing opportunity by this veterinarian, and as soon as I get there, the guy's like, "Oh, hey, there's an open surgery if you want to check this out." And I'm like, "Okay, sure. What's the worst that could happen?" He tells me before I go in there, he goes, "Oh yeah, you're not like squeamish or anything, right? And you're not prone to passing out." I'm like, no, of course not. Obviously, he was suspicious. So he told me two rules as soon as I got in there if I'm going to pass out. Don't pass out on the scalpels, and don't pass out on the dog. And thankfully, he told me that because I had to listen to that. Because as soon as I got in there, the dog was being operated on, and I passed out like seconds after. And I looked just like the dog. Like... I passed out on the wall, and thank goodness he told me that prior, because who knows what happened there. But it was my first day shadowing, and then I'm already on the ground. So it's kind of demoralizing a little bit, but telling it now, it's like, come on, like what happened, really? But after I got all the vet techs, gave me some ice water and some cold towels to make sure I'm okay, I stood around for like a couple of more hours just talking to them. And then finally, when they asked me to go to lunch, because they're on going to the lunch break, they're like, "Hey, come with us to lunch." I did the only logical thing I could think of at the time, which was lying and running away. Because I told them, I was like, "Oh yeah, so my mom has this special lunch for me planned back home. So I gotta go back to my mom. So thank you for being a scapegoat, mom, for that." But as soon as I got home, I realized that I just spent 4 years of my life down the drain. And all that knowledge just went to nothing because I can't stand one of the most basic things in a veterinary school. And I was lost because, well, what am I supposed to do? All that time wasted. So I go into my room and I just turn off the lights, put on some pillows on the floor, and I just start praying. I'm like, "God, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Where am I going? I don't know where I'm going. Help me, please." And after, feels like forever, God finally put something into my heart, and something that I couldn't have said, which was, "I love you. Don't be afraid. Trust in me, because everything's gonna be okay." And that was just so powerful to me. Because I feel like I didn't know what I was doing. God is good, isn't he? I don't know why he would give a wretch like me peace. It doesn't seem fair. And after contemplating and asking God, why would you help me like this? He gives me a general call to go into ministry. Whoa, God, I don't want to go to ministry. Those guys are the fun police, okay? Those guys, you do whatever, and then they get on your case for it. I don't want to go into ministry. No, no. Sorry, Steve. But it didn't feel right to me, and I was scared, not because I wouldn't know what to do, but because I feel like the people would look at me differently. And yet, I took the first step, and that's all I could have done. I said, God, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to trust in you, and wherever you lead me to go, I'm going to go. So I took the first step, and a couple steps later, I'm up here. And that's a God thing. But did God change his mind? Those 4 years, weren't they wasted? Was God playing with my heart? Did God change his mind? AKA, was I not good enough for plan A that I had to be settled for plan B? Because you couldn't be a veterinary, so guess what? You're going to go to ministry. This is where I'll use you because I couldn't use you before. Did God change his mind? Was I not good enough? So tonight, I just want to be brutally open and honest, and I'm going to go against what my professors have said for the freshman year in college, which is to not preach out of your wounds, but to preach out of your scars. And I feel like God has put on my heart so much to preach out of my wounds tonight, and something that's still hard for me to talk about. And that is this Monday. My girlfriend, Becca, she went to a mission trip in North Carolina for a month, and she had so much peace, and she prayed every day, and she got into the Word every day, and she talked to so many people, evangelizing to so many people, and she saw on that trip, finally, that she was not afraid, and she was so at peace, and she always felt like when we were in our relationship that she couldn't be happy without me because she felt like it was betraying me. And there she was so happy. And then after a long, faithful prayer and talking, we decided to separate. After 3 long years, it was hard. And it still is hard. But she saw that the direction that we were going, we needed to go on our individual walks with the Lord. And though it's not easy, that takes so much faith. And deep down, I knew that she was right. And though I miss her so much, and I wish she was just sitting right there in front of me, she's not scared. And I'm so proud because that takes so much faith. And it wasn't a loss of 3 years, but rather it's what we needed at the time, and God knew that's what we needed. And we were so happy. We were so happy. And we didn't break up because of something bad blood or whatever, but we were so happy in the wrong thing. How many times have we been happy in the wrong thing? For me, I can think of too many times. And so I'm going to go into what I believe God is trying to put on my heart to tell you guys. But I just wanted to let it be known that I had a beautiful, perfect sermon already planned. And it was amazing. And I prepared like a week for it. And it was so good. It was about Ecclesiastes. And then Tuesday afternoon, God's like, nope, scratch it. You're going to do this. So really? This is my first sermon. My girlfriend breaks up with me, and now I have to redo a whole sermon. Thanks, God. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? But Anyway, I would maybe do Ecclesiastes some other time. Recently, I've been watching a lot of Marvel movies, and I have just been trying to go up into the MCU, which is the Marvel Cinematic Universe, and watch every movie before Fantastic Four, because I'm so excited for that movie. But there's one movie that had a line that caught my attention so much, which was Spider-Man Homecoming, in which Spider-Man does all of these different things with his suit, and he's being so reckless trying to save all these people. And in the action of doing it all, so many people get hurt. And then Iron Man comes up to him and he says, "We have to take your suit back. You have to take your superhero suit back." And then Spider-Man says, "I'm nothing without this suit." To which he replies, "If you're nothing without the suit, then you shouldn't have it. You shouldn't have the suit." Isn't that similar to how God disciplines us? If you're nothing without this miracle, you shouldn't have it. If you're nothing without this, you shouldn't have it. He makes the hard decision, and we should be so happy that our God does that. So let's open up to Genesis 1, 27 through 31. Oh, look, it's already up there. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Oh, wait, hold on. All right, that right? Yeah. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give it every green plant for food," and it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. God loved Adam and Eve so much that he gave everything that he made for them. He gave a beautiful miracle with this garden. But it came with a test. Genesis 2, 16 through 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" This came with a test, and Adam and Eve unfortunately failed that test. And when God saw that they were scared of him and that they were growing the relationship, instead of pushing God on a pedestal, they were pushing him down, he saw that, well, the miracle had to be taken away. And it wasn't in a non-loving way, in a hateful way, but rather it was in a loving way, as a father would to his children. He disciplined, but not because he hated, but because he saw where the path that they were going. God loved so much that he was able to make the hard decision. God didn't change his mind and say, "Bye-bye, get out of the garden, you don't deserve this." But I like to think that he said something that, "I'm still with you, and I'm still willing to walk beside you because I love you." I don't think that God changed his mind in that situation, or God decided, you guys just aren't really fit out for this garden thing, I'm gonna just kick you out. God didn't change his mind. He just knew the limit they needed in order to be willing to give everything up for them. God doesn't change his mind. He just works with what is given. And if you give him nothing, then if he takes it away, it will hurt so much. But if you give him everything and he takes it away, you'll have so much peace. So much peace. Are you willing to give everything up for God? And if he takes it away, are you willing to still walk beside him and find that peace?
There's another story, the parable of the talents, which is in Matthew 25, 24 through 26. That also goes into this. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? God gave this guy a miracle, a talent, or a bag of gold. And this man was afraid. This man was so afraid that instead of using this miracle, hid it away and didn't display the gift that God has given him to other people. Isn't it interesting how sometimes when we're afraid, the one person we don't want to go to is God? Shouldn't that be the first person we go to? The first person I went to when I heard that I was broken up is that I went home and I just cried and I went to the arms of my mom. Because it was such a sad moment, and it still is. But you know whose arms are always open? God. God's always there for you. God's always there. That when he does take away, he is still there. Because he's not a hating God, but he's there for you. And he loves you. And an analogy that I thought of was if you're having some food and a dog comes up to you and you want to feed this dog, you hand out your hand and then he bites your hand, then you're probably like, what? And then either slap the dog or, ouch, go away, bad dog. You know, when we take of the world's hand and we bite it and then the world slaps us, we take of the God's hand and we bite it. God's hand up, his other hand. God is there for when we make all these hard decisions, and God is there for when he takes away because he loves us. And I was, of course, a little sad, so I take a little bath. And if you're a shower, baths are underrated, so sorry. But I'm in the bath, and obviously sad, I'm letting God speak to me. And I'm like, God, what do I do? And he gives me this quote that was like, it really spoke to me, which was, the people that we are most likely not wanting to talk to are the people that we should most likely talk to. And that spoke so much to me until 5 seconds later, a spam call got me. And then I immediately threw that advice out the window. In one ear, out the other. Nope, I'm good. But there is something true about that, isn't there? That when we have all these gifts and all these miracles, shouldn't we talk to those people that are lost? Shouldn't we talk to the people who are struggling with homosexuality or the people who are a foster parent and they need help? Rather than disgracing them and pushing them aside and saying, gross, ew, shouldn't we just open our arms and say, God loves you and God cares for you? And rather than being hateful, we show them love and show all these people love. But people will see that and turn it into, oh, that's just intimacy. And I'm afraid that as a culture, we've confused intimacy for love. Because it's not about who we identify as. Rather, it's about who God identifies us as. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy talking to all these people, knowing that there's so much sin in the world and so much has fallen. But was it easy for Jesus when Lazarus passed away? When Lazarus passed away, Jesus wept. Easiest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And some people believe that Jesus wept because he knew where Lazarus was. And he was sad because he had to take him out. But I believe that Jesus wept because he's human. And because he understands grief and sadness. So that's why his arms are always open when we're afraid. Because he knows what that feels like. He knows what it feels like to be afraid and unknowing. And when God takes gifts away, like Lazarus, he's sad. Why wouldn't he be? It was his best friend. And the final passage I'd like to go over is in Genesis 22, 9 through 19. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Did God change his mind with Abraham? Did God see that, so Abraham's not going to really do this, is he? Abraham is about to slay his son. And God's like, "Whoa, no way. I didn't think that was going to happen. I changed my mind. Don't kill him. That's a bad idea." Or was God testing Abraham, seeing if he would give up the one miracle that Abraham begged so much to get? God will never change his mind about you. No matter if you're willing to give everything up or if you're not willing to give everything up, God is there for you. He doesn't change your mind if you're worthy enough. He doesn't change his mind about, you did this thing, so guess what? I'm going to go a different direction. I'm going to go plan B, plan C, plan D, and plan A was like, there's no way you're going to do that. God doesn't change his mind about you. And he's always there for you when you need him. And unlike me, he will never take a permanent lunch break on you because God is not willing to change his mind because he loves you so much and he's there for you. It would be longer, the passage I've done, but because it is, I've run out of time because that's all I have. Because it was a bit last minute, unfortunately. But I feel like that's what God has put on my heart to tell you guys this night. So I was told to let you guys know about communion or something. So if you wish to partake, communion is right here. And this is for believers and Christians. And if you believe that God isn't going to turn his back on you and loves you, this is communion. I don't know. But I'm going to pray us out and then we'll do that. So, God, thank you for all that you've done in all of our lives. And thank you for not letting us go even when the times are tough and the days seem long and the nights seem longer. Thank you, God, for not changing your mind about if you love us or not. And that you are continually faithful to us, even on our days when we're not to you. God, we thank you for so much. And though we don't deserve you, you help us every day. And you give so much grace. And we love you so much, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.